the subject actually I chose, well, kind of a few weeks ago and early this week, I came up with this text, and the theme and the title of the message was Stepping Out of Our Earthly Tabernacle. Stepping Out of Our Earthly Tabernacle. What a great text to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a thought that is. There's a clear blue sky over Kansas City in 1924, and many people stopped to look up at an unusual sight. For some, it was the first time they'd ever seen an airplane fly overhead. They watched and heard the steady humming of the engine. Herb Buffum stood with the crowd, but he seemed to hear something else. A voice in his mind said, "Herb, you're going higher someday." This thought inspired him to write a song. It was one of my favorite songs. "Often I've watched the clouds up in the sky. Always I've heard they were many miles high. Then as they sailed out of sight far away, I said I'm going far higher someday. Men sail the ocean and soar through the air. Scarce can the natural eye see them up there. Some seek for fame, which so soon will decay. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. Over the clouds and beyond the blue sky, going where none ever sicken or die. Loved ones we'll meet in that sweet by and by. I'm going higher someday. Often my soul has been lifted above, lost in the ocean of God's mighty love. Though I am higher than once, still I say, I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. Soon will the Savior appear, bless His name. Someday this earth will be all wrapped in flame. Then as I see the fire mounting on high, I'll be going higher beyond the blue sky. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. Over the clouds and beyond the blue sky, going where none ever sicken or die. Loved ones we'll meet in that sweet by and by. Oh, I'm going higher someday." Amen. Aren't you looking forward to heaven? What a hope we have in Him. I had a couple of uncles and aunts or aunts, however you say that. I'm used to saying aunts. I didn't know they were Christians till after I got saved. And they heard some things about my testimony, and I found out they were saved, so we became dear friends and spent some time visiting with him and a number of different occasions. And my Uncle Howard and my Uncle Ken were married to two of my dad's sisters. And they believed in something that theologians refer to as soul sleep. You may not know what that is. I believe that they were saved. They were genuinely born again. They had a wonderful salvation testimony. They lived for the Lord. But they had this idea that when a Christian dies, their soul goes to sleep. And at the resurrection, they're awakened from that sleep when their body is resurrected from the grave. I was asked to actually do my Uncle Ken's funeral because of my testimony and the friendship that we developed over the years. And I remember asking his daughter and son-in-law about that belief of soul sleep, and they didn't share that opinion that was shared by their father. They agreed more with me that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, as the Scripture says. So I read this passage of Scripture at his funeral, and I said, Boy, isn't Uncle Ken surprised? He thought he's going to be sleeping till the Lord comes back, and he's in the very presence of Jesus right now. Thank God for the hope that we have in Christ. Stepping out of our earthly tabernacle. I want you to look at, first of all this morning, our earthly tabernacle. In verse number 1 of our text in 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know we have this confidence. So we live in the flesh now. We know that there's much more to life than what's in this flesh. Amen? We know we have this confidence. We have this faith. And by the way, we just believe God. You say, was that a blind faith? No, that's a faith that has some substance behind it. A faith that'll transform a life as it's transformed our life. Hebrews chapter number 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've seen God do miracles in our life. We have this confidence in Him. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made with things that do appear. Now, like you, I have family members, I have friends, acquaintances that believe that this world just came into existence by accident. That things just evolved. And I was in conversation with one such person this week, I just made a casual comment that I don't have the faith to believe what you call science, because science cannot prove origins today. In fact, true science points to the fact that things are getting worse and not better. Things are disintegrating rather than getting better. I like to watch, of course, we had Creation Explorers, and I asked a few of the questions to the kids this week as far as coal, where that coal came from. We know that it's a biological material mostly made up of plants and things, and I found it interesting to try to find scientific explanations from the world standpoint how that coal got hundreds of feet underground. I say, well, how did that happen? Well, there was some kind of upheaval that turned everything upside down. The Bible calls that a flood. And it makes perfect sense to believe what the Bible says. But as I was reading their things, as they often do, you see all the things. Well, we think this happened. All the scientists agree that this probably happened. Well, this might have happened. They don't have a clue. They're shooting in the dark. They have a faith in something that there's no foundation to. That's just one example. That the assumptions that they make because of their blind faith. I just want to say, you know what? We call that faith. Those assumptions that you make. And by faith, we understand that the things which we see were created by things that do not appear, just as the Scripture says. We know that this earthly tabernacle, in fact, our text said, look at verse number 5, verse number 1 again, or chapter 5, verse number 1, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. That word dissolves is an interesting word in the Bible. It means to loosen, to break down, to disintegrate, to decay. That's one of the basic laws of thermodynamics, a foundational law of science around us. Everything is breaking down and decaying. That's what the real world tells us. That's what real science proves over and over again. And folks that think that we evolved, this species evolved from that species, and this thing evolved from that, and they try to find me one real example in history where one species evolved into another, they'll never find one. They've even tried to create it in a laboratory under controlled circumstances, and they can't do it because it cannot be done. But we do know of hundreds, if not thousands, of species that have gone extinct. But we don't know of one that evolved that we've seen in our life. Many hundreds of species we've seen go extinct in our lifetime. That's what science tells us. But that faith in this religion of evolution says the opposite. And God says that this earthly tabernacle is being dissolved. It's breaking down. It's disintegrating. It's decaying. Now, we think of that in terms of death. Our body immediately starts. But as we go through life, our body disintegrates and decays. We're growing old. We grow sick. We're subject to death. This body that I now live in and this world that I now live in is subject to death. It's prone to sickness. It's a temporary place. It's confined to the flesh. But one day, I'm moving out of this body. Amen? One day, I'm going to step out of this body. The soul that lives inside of me is eternally. Now, this flesh that I live in is temporal. And one day, I'm going to take up my tent. I'm going to pull up the stakes and let the tent drop, and I'm going to move on. I like to read biographies, and I remember years ago reading a biography of Robert E. Lee. Now, I know he's a bad person, according to modern so-called historians, but I find it interesting that Robert E. Lee's opinion of the black race, what he called it, of the Negro race, literally is what he called it, was the exact same opinion that Abraham Lincoln had of the Negro race. Now, you'd have to study history to say it, and you're not going to read that in the social studies books today, but they had the exact same opinion of what ought to be done with the Negro race, as they called it. Both of them were influenced too much by evolution, is why they had that opinion. But if they would have believed the Bible, they would have had a different opinion. But Robert E. Lee was a great Christian man, great Christian character, maybe more than anybody else that was a part of the Civil War. But on his deathbed, as he died trusting Christ and knowing that he was a saved man, his final words, and I love his final words. The best thing I like about reading Robert E. Lee are his last words. He often gave the command when he was a general for his troops to pick up their tents and to fold up their tents and gather everything together. We're marching on. We're moving out. We're picking up and we're going to go on to our next adventure. And the word that he used was to strike the tents. And as he lay in his deathbed, the last audible words that he said, strike the tents. In other words, I'm folding up. I'm leaving this old flesh behind. I'm moving up. I'm stepping up into eternity. I'm leaving this earthly tabernacle behind. And I'm stepping out of this earthly tabernacle. This earthly tabernacle is my flesh. And secondly, this morning, I want you to see Jesus is building us a better place. Far better than anything that we have here in this earth. As I looked at this old carcass in the mirror this morning and had to cut the hair off my face and put the hair in place on top of my head and everything else, I said, you know, one day I won't have to do this anymore. One day this flesh isn't going to need all that grooming. Now, some of us have to spend a lot of time grooming to make ourselves presentable, right? Some of us need more work than others, right, Brother Rex? I see you nodding. Yep. Some don't have much to work with. This place that I live in is going to be gone one day. And Jesus is building us a better place. Look at our hope that we have in Him. For we know. We have a house, in the last part of verse number one, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Jesus said, and I think maybe one of my favorite passages of Scripture, in John chapter number 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our hope is in Christ. We're longing to be clothed in His righteousness. Look at verse number 2 and 3 of chapter number 5. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. I'm looking forward to the day when I can leave this old flesh behind. The older this flesh gets, the more it aches and cracks and groans in the morning. And I'm looking forward to it. I can just step out of this and I got something better prepared for me. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. We've got something far better. We're longing to be clothed, be covered in His righteousness. Romans chapter number 8 says, for the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Everywhere I look in God's creation, I was talking to Larry. It's good to see you this morning. We were talking yesterday about how that God created man in His own image. Man has a living soul. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But animals do not have that living soul. Animals were created for man's use and pleasure. Animals in our world today has got that so backwards, don't they? They think animals are of the same level as humanity. And I guess if you believe that we evolved from animals, you would have to believe that. But because of that, they've got this idea that animals have equal rights. In many cases, animals have more rights than human beings do. What a crazy world we live in today. Animals were created for our... some of God's creatures that He made... you look at a little bunny rabbit. Aren't they cute little bunny rabbits? We have a lot of rabbits running around in the backyard at our house. I kind of like them back. I just keep things protected in our garden that I don't want them to eat. But I just like to watch little rabbits run. You know why God has a purpose in everything He created. You know why He created bunny rabbits? To feed other animals. That's their intention. But they're so cute and snuggly. God created them. And God has this thing that we call a cycle of life. Now, we're not to abuse animals, but we're to care for them. I like to hunt. And nobody has more respect toward animals than hunters do. And the world thinks, well, hunters are these people that are mass murderers that just go out and shoot everything that moves. And that's not it at all. But all of creation and everywhere, and I love to study the things of God's creation. And everywhere I look in creation, they're groaning and longing for that time where there will be no more death, where the lion will lay down with the lamb. That's in the new heaven and new earth. But as far as where we're living today, creation, a little squirrel gets, I saw a silly little news story a couple of years ago, and I thought, how ridiculous has our world gotten? A little squirrel was running across the road, and along came a car and ran over the backside of that squirrel and broke its hip. So this dear little old lady saved the whales, saved the squirrels, went out and spent literally more money than I would have to spend on myself if I had a broken hip, to build a prosthetic leg and hip for that squirrel, and had it in a wheelchair and everything else for this squirrel. And I thought, if she didn't see that animal, it would have died. Nobody would have known any different. But we see, well, we're with the kids this week. I showed it to a couple of kids. Well, we're walking along outside. In Creation Explorers, I saw a little pile of feathers. I said, somebody just ate lunch here. Oh, that poor little birdie! Chirp, chirp! We walked a little farther, I saw a pile of fur. I said, somebody else had lunch right here. Huh? That's a part of God's world. But I guarantee you that little bird, I'm not sure if it was a sparrow or a pigeon, it was one of the two, that left a few feathers behind, he was crying out, God, I can't wait till this doesn't happen anymore. And that little rabbit over here that became somebody else's lunch, I'm sure he said, God, I can't wait till this doesn't happen anymore. All of creation is crying out to that time when God is going to bring us to that place. God's building a better place that's not ruled by death and sickness and depravity. And He's building a permanent home for us. In verse number 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We long to put off this old robe of flesh that we might put on a permanent robe of God's righteousness. And of course, we're looking beyond leaving this world and going to the presence of heaven, but one day our future resurrection, which we'll get to eventually when we talk about heaven. We're looking forward to our permanent home. And Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our permanent home is being prepared for us in heaven. And God's given us a promise. God's given us many promises today. He's given us His Word. He's given us a signed, sealed document that we call the Bible, that we can hold to. And He's given us earnest money. He's given us a down payment. It's spoke of in verse number 5. If you look at that. Now He that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. He purchased us. He created us to live in His presence. Who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That God Himself lives in us when we're saved. God gives us that comfort, that peace that passeth all understanding. And at a time of great grief and great loss, we sorrow, yes, but we sorrow not as others that have no hope, because we have a hope beyond this life. Now our world and lost people have no hope. They have nothing to look forward to. And if they read the Bible at all, they realize that all they have to look forward to is eternity in hell. But if we're saved, we have an eternity in heaven to look forward to, and we have the peace of God in the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of us today. I don't know about you, but I love just spending time talking with the very person of peace, the Holy Spirit. In fact, when Jesus was introducing the Holy Spirit to His disciples in John chapter number 14, He uses the word peace as a name for the Holy Spirit. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I've given you the earnest of the Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, a little taste of heaven in your soul today in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. But I'm building you a better place. Now, until you come to that place, He's there to walk with you. He's there to encourage you. He's there as your paraclete, your comforter, the one that'll lift you up, the one to administer God's grace to help you go when you can't go anymore, to help you get through the trials that you can't get through on your own, to get through the heartaches and to bear your burdens, the one that'll be along, come alongside of you, strengthen you. He is the earnest, the down payment, the little evidence that you are saved, that you're walking with Him. Do you know His presence today? Do you know His fellowship today? But Jesus is building a better place. Until that we get to that place, I'm just enjoying walking with the person of the Holy Spirit today. I'm just enjoying His presence today in my prayer life and my Bible reading time. And number 3, I want you to see that we step out of this earthly tabernacle. We looked at our earthly tabernacle. We looked at the building that Jesus is building a better place for us. And last, just a reminder, one day I'm going to step into His presence. One day, I'm going to just step into His presence. What a hope we have in Him. What a confidence we have in Him. Look at the confidence that He mentions in verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident. You know, sometimes I don't feel much like a Christian. Sometimes I'm not sure I feel much like a human being. Sometimes life gets rough, doesn't it? Sometimes you face difficulties. Sometimes you want to just say, what's the use? Why bother? But always, always we can have the confidence. Not just when we feel good, not just when things are going good, but we can always have this confidence in verse number 6. Therefore, always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. We're not there yet. We've not arrived yet. We're still struggling with our sin nature. I'm still learning to die to my flesh on a daily basis. I'm still learning to captivate, to overcome the thoughts of this foolish, fleshful, lustful mind of mine. I'm still struggling with that sin nature. You say, well, preacher, you ought to get the victory that I have. Well, I hope I never do get that supposed victory you have, because that victory ain't going to come until I get to heaven in reality. The Apostle Paul was maybe one of the strongest and greatest Christians that ever walked the face of the earth. And toward the end of his life, he said, the things that I want to do, I can't do, because the lust of my flesh that lives in me, and that constant battle that I want to do, and in my mind I want to serve God, but still I've got that lust in my mind and my heart and my flesh that wants to do evil, and I struggle with that from day to day. But still, we have a hope that one day we're going to have the ultimate victory. We walk today by faith in verse number 7, where we walk by faith and not by sight. Oftentimes I come to the end of the day and think, boy, I sure messed up today. And you think, well, you must live an awful wicked life, preacher. No, I just learned to look at God for who He is, as perfect in His holiness. And look at me for who I am, nothing but a sinful, unworthy, wretched, lost being that God in His mercy reached down and picked me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on the solid rock. And I fail Him every day of my life. And I've watched folks struggle with obvious, maybe addictions in their life, and and I see their heart that they want to do right. And some people say, well, they messed up so many times, I'll just write them off. And yet, I've watched people, and I've done funerals of folks that overdose on drugs that they were addicted to. And some would say, well, they must not have been saved, or they want to live that way. No, they still struggle with the sin just like you and I struggle with. It's just that the sin that had a hold of them is different than the sin that had a hold of us. Most of us that sit in church are struggling with the sin of pride, and we don't even know that we struggle with that, because we think that we're better than folks because we don't drink and we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with those that do, and all the things that Christians think. And now, I'm no better than the worst sinner you can ever imagine. But God so loved the world. God loved me while I was yet a sinner, and saved me and allowed me to stand here this morning, not because I'm better than anybody else, but God is great and God is loving and God is kind and gracious and merciful to me, an unworthy sinner. And we walk by faith and not by sight. I failed you again today, but I still belong to Jesus Christ. I'm still a sinner, but I'm still a saved sinner. Amen. I've not reached sinless perfection, and I never will as long as I'm living in this sinful body. And in verse number 8, I see the very presence of Jesus Christ, for we are confident. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. I'm looking forward to the day when I leave this world behind and step into His presence. Wednesday night, when we heard of Brother Dick's stepping into God's presence,
Wednesday night at the end of my day, at the end of the day, my wife and I looked at each other and still tears in our eyes, said to each other, I think I may have said it first because I'm the more spiritual. I had to say something before I started snoring. I said, just think, Brother Dick is in the very presence of Jesus right now. Wow. Yeah, whatever. We've heard that. That's preacher talk, isn't it? No, that's something that's real. He's in his very presence. Right? You know what that means? We have really no comprehension of what that means. A couple of weeks ago, the world remembered when Neil Armstrong stepped foot on the moon. Of course, some people try to deny it. Some people deny anything. But when he stepped on the moon, the first man, remember what he said? One small step for man. And I thought, when we go to heaven, that's just one small step. We're just one heartbeat away from being in the very presence. If you're saved, and if you're not saved, you're one heartbeat away from eternity in the lake of fire. What a hope we have in Him. And I'm going to one day just step into His presence. I'll no longer be confined to this physical world. I no longer be subject to sin and death. I'll have complete victory over that. Amen. I've stood by the casket of folks that have struggled with obvious sins and lived a life of wickedness that they just could, it's hard, though they struggled and they tried, they couldn't get victory in this life. And I said with confidence, I know that by their testimony that they were as saved as I am, but they struggled with this sin that they just couldn't get over. And I guarantee you right now, they're no longer struggling with that sin. They've got complete victory in God today. Now, and we can get critical and judgmental and say, well, if they would have done this, but we've never walked in their shoes. We don't know what that's like. And I won't get into all that right now. But one day, I'll no longer be subject to death. I'll no longer be defined by the physical world that I know today. I like this. I'll no longer be limited by time. You know, that to me is one of the most amazing thoughts when I think about God. With God, there's no such thing as time. Now, everything that we know, everything in our mind revolves around time. It's right now. Yesterday was the past. Tomorrow's the future. With God, He sees it all the same. Now, we can't comprehend that. Yet one day I'm not going to be limited by time. I'm going to see Him as He is, and I'm going to see everything as He sees it, without the limitations of time. I'll be in His presence, and I'll live and work for Christ today. In verse number 9, whether we labor, whether we be absent, we may be accepted of Him. That's my desire today, to keep my eyes fixed upon Him. In Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, faithfully doing what we ought to be doing, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. I'm going to live and work for Christ. And then verse number 10 and 11 talks about a place of accounting. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your consciences. The place of accounting. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse 27 is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, what? The judgment. after this, the judgment. Now, the Bible talks very plainly about two judgments. The second of the two judgments is mentioned in our text. The first judgment that's not spoken of here is the great white throne judgment. That's for those that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. The book of Revelation gives us a very clear description of that judgment. Those that have born in this world and lived their life by never trusting Christ as their Savior, they're condemned unto death. The law was given to condemn us unto death. We were born condemned unto death. We didn't become sinners when we got so bad. We were born lost sinners. And God, in His mercy, gave us His law to show us our sin and then gave us salvation in Christ. But they that never received Christ as their Savior, whether they ever heard the gospel message or not, and that's why we send missionaries. That's why we go around the world and proclaim the gospel. That's why we knock on doors to share the gospel, because there are those in our own community that have never heard the saving message of Jesus Christ. And I would say that I don't understand somebody that hears the gospel and never receives the message of salvation. But I lived that way for 3 years in my life, that I heard the gospel and said, yeah, that's good for some people, but I don't need it. I'm okay. I don't have to worry about that. Oh, the devil's got you deceived. And I lived under that spell of the devil for 3 years without Christ. And the Bible talks about the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, where those that never trusted Christ will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That place that was prepared for the devil and his servants, and the place of torment for the rejecters of the gospel. That's the great white throne judgment. But the judgment that God's talking about here to God's people, He says, the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And notice that word "we." That's you and me. That's all of us. All of us that are saved. We'll give an account to the Master. We've been entrusted with the gospel. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. We've been given the grace of God. And we're going to stand before God one day as one who accounts. The parable of the steward that Jesus gave is a good picture of that. That I've been entrusted with something that doesn't belong to me. This isn't my life. This is the life that God has given me to live. He's entrusted it to me. And I'm going to one day give an account of my stewardship before Him. That's the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And He's going to examine my life. And we're going to be, by the way, we're going to be examined by this book right here. We have all that we need right here. If we just get into the book and learn how we ought to live our life. We're going to give account as stewards of the grace of God. It's a place of terror. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. God displeased with the unfaithful steward. Thank God for His grace. We still get to go to heaven. Amen. Thank God for His grace. He still loves us. And for those of us who are and God's going to forgive us of our failures, of our sin, but still, to think that this life that I have, how many lives has God put in my path that I could reach out and touch and make a difference in their life? I wish I could say with the Apostle Paul, and I don't know if there's another man that's ever lived that could say it besides the Apostle Paul, that I'm free from the blood of all men. How many times has my lack of witnessing or my testimony, my bad spirit, my bitterness, my anger, my wrath, whatever it is that turned people away from the gospel of Christ? It's a fearful thing to think about. That one day I'm going to step in the very presence of God, will praise the Lord, but I'm also, when I do that, I'm going to give account of my life. Thank God He still loves me. In reality, when I think of myself, when I see Him for who He is and see myself for who I am, you know, God would be perfectly right, other than He gave me a promise that He would never leave me nor forsake me. He would be perfectly just and right to just say, "Sorry, bud, you're done. you're gone. Thank God for His grace that He spares us and lets us live another day to serve Him, to walk with Him. But one day, what a hope, what a reality, and yet what a fearful thing to think, I'm going to step into His presence one day. No more excuses for wrong behavior. No more excuses for not giving myself to Him. And yet, He loves me. And I know it's a joyful message, but it's a fearful message when you take everything into consideration. But I'm looking forward to stepping out of this earthly tabernacle and into His presence one day. The alternative of never knowing Him as your Savior, well, there's nothing but fear and wrath to look forward to with that.